You all are singing like you mean it. You filled this space with praise. And now, let us open our hearts to the presence of God as we pray. Lord Jesus, for the gift of this day, we give you our thanks, and with you, we turn our attention to the things that really matter. In the quiet contemplation of our hearts, in this Lenten examination of our lives, we, with you, examine every facet with new and deeper eyes. Grant us the sober awareness to be able to look fearlessly at those things that must change as we, with you, experience the temptations and the challenges that life in this world always presents. Whether it be in some way to satisfy our appetites right now, whether it be to spare no cost at achieving acclaim or notoriety, status, privilege, or power, or in our worst moments, look to our loving God, in whom we live and move and have our being, and see only another technique to get what we want. Lord Jesus, in all of these things, you have shown us by anchoring yourself in God's own word what it means to live a life built upon that sturdy foundation, able to withstand the challenges and choices that would lead us astray. Forgive us when we have fallen short of all we are intended to be, for all which we are intended to do. And instead, in serving ourselves, we have done violence to one another, to our own lives, and ruptured our relationship with you. We thank you for your grace, which invites us back to our feet, the power of your Holy Spirit to lead us again into the new world that you have announced. We see the signs of the old world and its decay all around us, and we pray earnestly for comfort for each and every one who is touched by it today, for those who are sick and hurting and lonely, for those who are isolated in institutions and prisons, for those who, even at this very hour, are imperiled by warfare. Gracious God, in all of these things and many more, we know you are present. We pray that you would make your presence known so that we might be able to glimpse a bit more of the new creation that we celebrate today in this hour of worship. May it be so. And may we, with strengthened hearts, be a part of its new life. So we offer ourselves, along with this prayer, before you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Goosebumps. I have them. Times like that, it's hard to know whether to stand and clap and shout or be absolutely silent. In some way, it has to be both. We've been brought now to that time in worship when we hear God's word read. And by the Holy Spirit, to listen for how these words come alive in us for our day and for our time. As we do, this is part of a longer season of reflection here as we prepare for Easter across these weeks in Lent. In one way or another, I want us to be reflecting on the gospel, the good news. Now, no one sermon, no one statement is going to be able to capture all of it. I'm pretty sure the next 6 weeks will not be able to capture it in all its fullness. But what I want to do is to be able to listen in such a way that we examine this word, gospel, like you might examine the facets of a cut diamond, each shining its own unique light. We can see its beauty as a whole, but then also capture the artistry of each smaller, more discrete nuance. And so today, I want us to listen to the heart of the matter, to listen to Paul's words in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, be reading verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Well, in business, it is sometimes called the elevator speech. The idea is that what it is you have to say, your product, your message to some listening ear has to be consolidated and distilled down to such a fine point that you can be able to articulate yourself clearly, with conviction, with clarity, the ride in an elevator. That may be all the access you have to the ears you have brought to attention. One of my finance professors years ago in business school talked about his wife's experience as a pharmaceutical sales representative, and he said she'd spend hours in front of the mirror practicing her pitch. She had a product, and she wanted, in front of these physicians, to be able to articulate clearly the purpose, the value, and everything else in just a short amount of time, because she knew that she had about 15 to 30 seconds of a physician's attention before she or he was off doing something else. And it took practice, preparation, and reflection, working on each and every word just to make sure that it had the impact that she intended. And so it's that mixture of conviction about the material and preparation that gets one in such a frame of mind and frame of heart so that when the opportunity came or comes, then you can deliver with clarity, with conviction, and with some concise and precise language what it is you have to share. Nowadays, I think this has become more and more important for us because we only have access to each other with these shorter snippets of time, brief encounters, 140 characters, and that's all we've got. Sometimes to say the things that matter the most to us. There's a number of years ago now, the Christian Century, a great magazine, had an article in which they polled theologians and pastors and professors and artists to ask them, in their own words, to voice the gospel, to articulate the gospel. The title of the article is "The Gospel in 7 Words." And they ask these people who make their lives with words, pastors probably more than most, to distill the point of it all into a 7-word statement. And so a professor of missions and world Christianity like Laman Sana drew directly from the text that we read today. God was in Christ reconciling the world. The Catholic poet Mary Carr, "We are the church of infinite chances." The great pastor and author Brian McLaren, "In Christ, God calls us to reconciliation." The great church historian Martin Marty, "God, through Jesus Christ, welcomes you anyhow." Beverly Roberts Gaventa, the great biblical scholar at Princeton, said, "In Christ, God's yes defeats our no." And in each one of these presentations, we can certainly acknowledge they are true. We can acknowledge that they are biblical. And each one captures an important aspect or facet of the good news of Jesus. They use different words, different images. They highlight different aspects of that good news. But in and of themselves, no one captures it in full. I want to ask you, if someone asked you to engage in the same project, the gospel, in 7 words, what words would you choose? How would you talk about this? There's nothing magical about the number 7. It could be 5, it could be 10, it could be 18. The point is, of course, that it is vital for us as Christians to have some clarity, to engage in that kind of preparation, and to be deeply rooted. It's important for us because it is important to the world. Whether we speak that word to those who have just simply capitulated to sin, or to those who, in one way or another, need to hear again the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. It's an important spiritual exercise, and it's something that I'll encourage you even today to begin turning over, maybe in your journal or your prayer time or in conversations with a friend or your partner. Like that elevator speech, it is a process in one way of developing a more articulate set of core convictions, cultivating a preparedness for the opportunity to bear witness to the saving work of God. Be prepared, Peter told the disciples. Always be prepared to answer anyone who asks you for the reason of your hope that you have. That's what he wrote, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. That's what I want us to do in Lent, prepare. That as we anticipate Holy Week, we can prepare to confess the hope that we have in Christ. And so I read some of those 7-word summaries for you from the article. And nothing says everything about Jesus. Of course, that is impossible. John, in many ways, concludes this gospel with this great statement that even if all the world were full of books about what Jesus said and did, the world couldn't contain each and every word. But the summaries are helpful. What would you say? If someone asked you, what's the reason for your hope? Why are you a Christian? Well, it's kind of complicated. It's pretty nuanced, and we'd sort of stumble around for a while. I'm not really good at explaining things. Let me introduce you to my pastor. A lot of people do that. But at their heart, every confession has two halves to them. Two parts. And so I want us to examine each part. The first is a part that in some way gestures toward who we are. And that's a loaded question, full of nuance in and of itself. Here, as we begin the season of Lent, one of the things many of us often do is turn back to a great poem written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's entitled, Who Am I? He penned it while incarcerated at the Flossenbürg prison by Nazis before his execution. He wrote these words, Who am I? They often tell me I step from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I used to speak to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were all mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I bore my days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I then really that other people tell of? Or am I only what I know of myself? Restless and longing and sick like a bird in a cage. Struggling for breath as if hands were compressing my throat. Yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds. Thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness. Tossing in expectations and great events. Powerlessly trembling for friends at an infinite distance. Weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I? That or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once a hypocrite before others and before myself a contemptible, woebegone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, you know, O God, I am yours. Whoever I am, you know, O God, I am yours. Who are we? Who are you? At our core, we are creatures, the handiwork of our Creator. Psalm 139 captures it beautifully. We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. We are God's. We are made in God's image. And we don't bear that divine image in good faith. It's a sacred trust, and we dismiss it all too readily. We disregard its significance. Bearing the image of the Creator, yes. Fragile, yes. Fallen, yes. Failing every day, yes. And that biblical name for the gap between our full identity and our lived reality is called sin. And so to confess the gospel involves admitting something about our sin, acknowledging the gap, our need to be saved. And so in that article that I quoted before, there were two that really got my attention. Bev Gaventa's, In Christ, God's Yes Defeats Our No. And Martin Marty's, God Through Jesus Christ Welcomes You Anyhow. Jesus is central in both of those confessions, but they aren't only about Jesus. they also gesture towards something about us. And to be specific, they point to this awareness that there is something wrong between God and us, because God's yes defeats our no. God welcomes us anyhow. God's yes defeats our no. It's referring, of course, to our no, to God's intentions for us, for God's intentions for the world, whether it be in straight up disobedience or willful or even inadvertent negligence. No describes our response to God's will for us. No also is a way to articulate our resistance to God's promises. Those times when our willingness to trust is so thin, when our faith becomes weaker than the voices of the world around us, that little word no captures so much of why we turn away from God. Or, in Martin Marty's statement, God welcomes you anyhow. The anyhow reminds us of how God would probably be justified in not welcoming us back again. There are many reasons God could exclude us. The way we treat one another, the way we expect God to serve us, the ways in which we turn ourselves and the things that are most important to us simply to idols. Anyhow is a confession that we have no right to ask anything of God. But in both of these descriptions, there's something that isn't right and that's important. But the gospel, remember, is good news. Even though in the beginning, it seems, even through the present day, the biblical story of God simply takes us from failure to failure. Adam and Eve, they didn't need any additional good news. Everything was good. In fact, it was very good. But from that no, going forward, things have gone sideways. Sometimes they've gone terribly, terribly wrong. And the Bible tells the story over and over again of God going back to the people, drawing them from that place of being in the wrong and granting them another opportunity. It's the story of a people who are hurting themselves, who are hurting others with their thoughts and with their words and with their deeds. And we're not immune from the biblical story. It is part of our story too. So if you think you're ever going to share the gospel with somebody else from a place of moral superiority or sort of a haughty sense that I have it and you don't, then you've missed the point entirely. To make an honest and faithful confession about what God has done in Jesus Christ is first to be humble, to recognize our guiltiness as much as anyone else. And it's going to acknowledge the need of the world for God's saving work. So that's one half, talking about who we are. And alongside that sober awareness of who we are, with all of its blessing and with all of its burden, is the joyful reply that God makes to us. It's the good news that we heard again today so clearly in the letter to the Corinthians, that God sent his Son to save us from sin, that God sent his Son to save us from death. And not just that, he saves us from meaninglessness, from loneliness, from the brokenness that comes living in this world. He restores us, renews us, recreates us, bringing us back to God's own self. The good news is that God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself. Let me read those words again. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, or that person is a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God in Jesus came into this world to reconciling all of creation to God. And that is the way it should be. It's the way God intended to right those things that we have done wrong, to restore us as creatures dearly loved by God and completely forgiven through faith in the Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Now, as I said before, when you're limited to just seven words, you may not say all you have to say. There's more to explain. There are gaps to fill in. There are questions that will go unanswered. But this week, I want you to consider how you would articulate who you are and what God has done as concisely and clearly as possible. When you come up with a way to articulate that, it's of course going to change. But I know where it was for me on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. We had a beautiful service here. Lydia, two thumbs up for leading us. Our musicians who were here, they get two thumbs up for leading us. Our children for leading us. But at the conclusion of that service, I realized at the end of a long day when I had chosen to fast, as is traditional on Ash Wednesday, that my aching body and my grumbling stomach reminded me that I had come to Lent at something of a cold start, kind of like trying to start your car on a very cold winter morning. Usually I've taken a couple of weeks to prepare and anticipate what this season might draw out of me, but the schedule being what it is, my mind, my heart being what it is, I hadn't given really any thought or meaningful preparation to it. So when the day came, it was a cold start. And I made it all the way through the day. I got my ashes smeared on my forehead, and I felt somewhat focused. And as I was making my way back to the office, ready to go home, I passed by the classroom where one of the several 12-step recovery groups that meets here at the church, I'm very proud that we host those groups, provide them the necessary anonymity that those communities can work on the healing from their addictions that have so ravaged their lives. The door was open, and the leader of that particular group was in there, and no one else had arrived yet, so I just sort of peeked in and said hello. And she's Jewish, and said the most Jewish thing to me. She said, you have some schmutz on your forehead. And she was, of course, joking. She knew the tradition. And we sat and we caught up, and we started talking earnestly just for a few minutes, sitting on the floor together about how things were going in that particular group and how COVID has affected their meeting, and they've moved to online. And she talked some about how difficult it was to reach out to those who may need the special support of 12-step recovery because they have no connection to God, and there is still a reliance on prayer and those kinds of things. And we talked back and forth about what it was she was dealing with, and another member of the group came in, and we just started talking in one way or another, not in intricate or deep detail, excavating our sins as much as simply confessing our needs to one another. I really need this group. I really need support in this way. I could talk a little bit about the tradition of Ash Wednesday and how, in one way or another, I am trying to take a fearless moral inventory of myself before God. And we talked and talked and talked for a good while. And then finally, I just simply said, I want to align myself with Jesus. And in seven words, captured the fullness of that moment. My need, my hope. And with great support, they offered graceful words. I couldn't help but think, in Matthew chapter 18, when those in the household of faith are seeking reconciliation, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. And in that moment, I captured a glimpse of that good news. Simply by being able to say, I want to align myself with Jesus. Did it capture the fullness of the gospel? Surely not. Was it the daily bread I needed to make it through the day? Absolutely. I don't know ultimately what difference it made for those in the circle who heard, but in that community of grace, it was just what I needed to hear. How about you? What words give voice to your hope? Are you prepared to speak them? Amen. In this time of response, it is an opportunity for us to give, to share of our resources with this church, to make an offering that will enhance the reach of the good news in word and in deed through the ministry of this church. But I hope your response does not end with open hands, but with open hearts. Listen for how God is calling something out of you, is speaking something new into your life. May that yes overcome your no, so that you may more and more grow in Christ-likeness. As Nyssa leads us now, let us pray and respond.